Heavenly Father, as we look at your living and active word, we pray that the spotlight would be on you, Lord. We pray that you would give us a heart to respond that is soft and ears to hear what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy New Year. We are 3 weeks into 2026. And of those who have made a New Year's resolution, who is sticking to it so far? Andrew and I. And four people that either says no one made them this year and they're just like, nah. Or Elkin looked at New Year's resolutions last week, and looked at top ones being quite predictable: exercise, fitness, health, more balance. But he also said that of those that make them, they kind of know that within 3 months they're going to break them. It's kind of just an assumption in making one. I wonder for those four people that put their hand up if that's you as well. What if God had a New Year's resolution for you? What if he had a key goal for you this year? The family that led me to Christ about 20 years ago used to seek God, and do still seek God, every Christmas, saying, Lord, what's your word for us in the year to come? I rang them up on the weekend and asked, are they still doing it? And they said, yes, strengthen what remains was the word that they had this year. But a few years ago, I remember they've had over the years gratitude, new beginnings, faith. And they write this word up on a whiteboard in their family room. And then they kind of look to where God is doing that and record his works and give God thanks as they go through the year. What might he say to your household this year? And is that something you might want to do as well? Certainly there are many promises from him. That's a specific rhema word, but there's some promises from God that are overarching goals for every year of our lives. And we've been looking at some of them through January. To learn to love and trust him, to grow and be fruitful in life, to know more joy than you've ever known, to be a friend of God. And over January, we've been looking at abiding in the vine, John 15, and us being the branches. And that through abiding in God's love, we experience great fruitfulness. And through obeying his commands, we experience his love and fullness of joy. And today, a third gift from God, his life-giving rest, for us to receive, to enjoy, but also to experience his inheritance and fulfilled promises through. As we follow God's pattern of rest, we can abide and be fruitful and can trust and learn his commands and experience that fullness of joy and fulfilled promise. Are you the type of person that on January 1st has planned for the year all of the times your holidays will be? And maybe you work hard until that holiday. Work hard, play hard. Work hard, play hard. Work hard until the next holiday, rest, and then play hard. I know I used to be a little like that, until God convicted me of a better way to live. He showed me that he has a different plan, to live out of a place of rest, and for our cup to be overflowing even between holidays. Rest is God's gift to us, and true rest is found through living in Christ. His rest is not inactivity, but comes from a place of full dependence on him. And it's from that place of being in Christ and abiding in him that we bear abundant fruit, that we learn his commands and walk in his way, and that we experience the fullness of God's promises. January is a good month to set up and plan for this, a life-giving rhythm to sustain you in all you do ahead. We heard from Doug the passage read out today. Let me summarize it, because there was a lot there, and you're welcome to read along in your Bibles as well. As I read and summarize this passage, what stands out to you? God created the idea of rest. His rest has been there since the beginning, where he rested from his labors on the seventh day. He invites his people, us, to enter into that rest and to enjoy it with him. His best plan for you is that godly rest, and that would be a part of your year ahead. And this passage tells us there's two types of rest. God made them both. One is the Greek word katapalsis, where you lie down and your body is at rest and you feel at home. And the other word originates from the word sabbaticon. It sounds a lot like sabbatical, doesn't it? It's in verse 9. It's a spiritual rest, a Sabbath rest, a place where we're at peace with God and where blessings flow. And it's in this place of spiritual rest where people receive their inheritance from God, where people hear from God. Right after he talks of rest, the passage then goes to talk about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword. Why would he go from rest to the word of God? Because God has in mind that the spiritual rest he offers his people will be a distinguishing feature of them. And as they enter in, they would be devoted to hearing God's voice and obeying it. It's like the story of Genesis, of Isaac in Genesis 26, one verse. And the Lord appeared unto Isaac that same night. So after fleeing from strife, fleeing from quarrels, fleeing from fretting, fleeing from an accumulation of all the little worries, only when Isaac reached rest did he hear from God. God spoke when there was no inward storm, no fretting thoughts. God waited for that stillness of soul, and Isaac heard. And the key to this type of rest is trust in God. It takes a soft heart, and that we, as verse 7 says, make every effort to enter in, to do our best to enter into that type of rest. The passage then gives examples and warnings from our ancient faith cousins, Moses and Joshua, saying despite them seeing these miraculous signs, escaping Egypt, traveling through the desert, and Joshua then leading the people into the promised land of Israel, despite these things, they didn't enter God's rest because their hearts had grown hard. It's confronting, isn't it? And some may read this and think it means some future place of rest in God, like when we die, but it's not just that. This rest, maybe after, this rest is a place for all and available for all today. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Because spiritual rest is God's present gift to humanity. It's a gift which has eluded many of humankind. And to enter into this rest is a distinguishing marker of God's people. That's why it says in verse 11, to do our best to enter that rest. And if we continue in the passage, it continues to talk about Jesus as our great high priest, the one who's made a way for his people to enter that rest and receive God's promises, but also the one who offers forgiveness and mercy continually to those who have fallen short of this command or struggle in trying. Remember, as we look at this passage, the man that died on the cross next to Jesus. He didn't have a single day to live out any of those commands. He simply believed, and there was a place for him in paradise. It's the same for us. And Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This reminds me of, I once asked Bishop John Harrower when I got ordained, I said, "What sustained you through decades of ministry across the world?" And he thought about it and he said, "Well, at the end of the day, I take some time to pretend that Jesus is sitting in a huge armchair in my house. And I crawl up onto his lap and I put my head against his chest like a little kid with a heavenly father. And I share my concerns, my burdens, my worries. And I remember this is God's church, this is God's work, and I'm invited to play a part of it. The responsibility isn't on me." He said, "And then I take time to hear from God his thoughts for me." The thing is, our world is so busy, so frantic, so demanding, so unrelenting. There's deadlines, there's homework, there's uni assignments, always, every year. And through this, God is our source, is our life-giving, life-breathing source. And so we're called to live out of a place of rest rather than working for that next holiday or that time of rest, so that our lives could be most fruitful and most enjoyable. He modeled it. It's his idea. And we're taught that on the seventh day, he ceased from work. He had a Sabbath. So in 2026, what might this look like for each of you? To intentionally make plans to live from a place of rest every week. Now, I mean and certainly encourage you each day to read God's word, but I'm not talking about a scripture a day or a chapter a day. I'm talking about resting long enough for our mind to slow down, for fretting to cease, for our soul to be at rest, to hear from him. I heard a story of one of our staff members recently asking another elderly person in ministry, how did you sustain yourself through a life of loving and living for God? And he said, half a day a week, I walk down to the local park and I sit on the park bench and I talk to God about the things that are on my mind and I listen to what he has to say back to me. The thing is, he said, it usually takes me 2 hours of sitting before my mind is slow enough to hear what the Lord is actually saying to me. I keep jumping to the responsibilities of the week or the things concerning me. He said it takes a good 2 hours of being still before my mind's quiet enough to hear. I think I'd be quite restless sitting for 2 hours. I don't know how you feel, but it's inspired me, that story. I'd probably prefer to go for a long walk. Verse 11, so let us do our best to enter that rest. Now, I'd like to suggest to you at the beginning of this year to take a day a week as a rest day, even just for term one. Taste and see the blessings that come and the benefits that come as you experience this with God. I've suggested a whole day because that's what God models to us and what God does. However, if that's completely not possible for you, try half a day, or one evening followed by one morning, or even 2 hours between a uni break. Rest like this doesn't just happen. We don't just stumble into it, because life happenings will crowd this space. The enemy himself will want to distract you and take away that time. You need to make every effort to enter in. Now, before I go on and look at some of the benefits, I wanted to just sort of raise some possible objections. Theologically, there may be some sitting going, but we're not Jewish. We're not Jewish. It's the Sabbath of the Jewish. And yes, however I would respond, we do follow Jesus, who walked this earth as a Jewish rabbi, who fulfilled all the commands and endorsed this one. Hebrews, from which we've heard, was written to all believers. That special rest was fulfilled in and available through Christ, available now, not just someday in the future. Theologically, you might say, but I'm not under compulsion to do that. I don't have to. And it's true, you're not. You're free. As New Testament believers, it's a principle of wisdom rather than a command. We see that this stillness is where God often speaks. It's a gift which waits for us to step in. Jesus fulfilled it, followed it, and so did his disciples. And the thing is, we learn from him that Sabbath was created by God for us, not us for Sabbath. Jesus showed us what it looked like, that even on Sabbath, he was led by the Spirit. He still healed people. He still forgave sins. He enjoyed it. He wasn't constrained by it. So we look at some of the benefits. Like all commands of God, all teachings of Jesus, it's one of those trust and see. As you do things, you see the benefit of the things that he's asked us. So my first thing would be try it and see. But we see through this passage, the lesson of Moses and Joshua is that rest releases our inheritance in God. The lesson from Isaac is once he entered rest, he could hear God's voice. We see throughout that it strengthens marriages, builds families, blesses God's people. And I was reading a New Scientist magazine over the Christmas holidays, and they happened to look at the benefit of rest and taking time off from the world. And it too continues with benefits to our immune system, increasing the length of life, decreasing blood pressure and cholesterol, decreasing the number of risk factors for stress-related diseases. God knew all of these things, and he didn't explain it to us why. He knew the benefit of rest even before mindfulness became popular. So let me conclude with some suggestions in what you might do in this time of rest. The goal really is to slow down long enough to let God lead you into his gift of life-giving rest. Let him restore your soul. Let him speak to you. It might be a day, it might be shorter. For me, it usually takes half a day to slow down and then half a day to rest and to hear from God. And a helpful model I've found is stop, rest, delight, and revel. Stop from work, literally. Charlie Kirk had a quote about this. He said, "In a society where identity is increasingly tethered to output, where your worth is measured by how busy you are, Sabbath rehumanizes us in a dehumanizing world. Sabbath is our rebellion, our resistance. It is a weekly declaration of allegiance, not to the machine, but to God." Interesting. Stopping from work is a step of faith. It takes trust. We trust God with what's left undone. And this takes work. So I would ask, what would help you to stop from work for a day? Is it to schedule team to work on that day? Is it to finish homework the night before? Is it to just agree there'll be a day of no cleaning? Is it turning screens off or shutting the office home door? Is it lighting candles or putting on a nice smell to start? Is it going for a walk in nature or watering the garden? Trust God. Explore it with him. It's his idea. Number one, stop. Number two, another suggestion is to rest physically. Have a sleep. Rest from socials. Choose to rest from worrying and fretting. Again, like that man on the bench sitting for 2 hours, it takes practice. It doesn't just start straight away. And the third thing, delight. Enjoy the gifts that God has given you. It's fun. Enjoy it with him. Creation, good food, good wine, family, friends, fellowship. Plan for what refreshes you and fills you. And fourth, revel in God's revelation. Listen to him from that place of stillness. Open God's word and be led to that place of what he's saying to you about the things on your mind, but also the things on his mind. Imagine one day discovering there's this huge warehouse of blessings waiting to be given to you, but we were too busy to notice, to ask, or to take the step of faith that was needed for them to be released. And finally, in Revel, I'd encourage you, come to church each week. Receive from God's community and the ministry of the saints and playing your part in it as Jesus modeled. As we make plans for the year ahead, which will surely be as big and busy and demanding as any other year, make plans to put God's principle first, to do your very best to enter into God's rest somewhere in your week, allowing him to bless you, keep you, sustain you, and make you fruitful. And to enjoy fruitfulness as you abide in him. Experience his friendship and living the fullest of joy, friendship with God. Let me pray. Lord, I love that you flip the tables of worldly wisdom. That we're not called to work until we get to rest, but rather to minister, to live, to work from a place of rest. A place of rest in you, fueled by you, walking close to you, living abundantly and fruitfully in you. Thank you, Lord, that you love each person in this room and that you know them intimately, their future, their past, and their present. God, we pray you'd go ahead of them in thinking through this and that the part that's relevant for them, Lord, would sink deep producing a wonderful harvest. In Jesus' name, amen.